We are in Mark, and we're talking about friends. Mark chapter 2. We've been learning so much. I don't know about you guys. I've learned so much for myself. You know, how to be a better friend. I would, when Pastor preaching, I would analyze how good my friends are, if I have any friends. And I realized that maybe I am not as good as a friend as I thought I was. And so I'm making some changes, and I'm praying. And I hope that all of you are listening like that. You're not listening in a way just to, you know, just to check mark. Been to church, heard pastor, went home. I hope we're all listening and we're putting something into our heart and we are doing something about what we've heard. And we are in chapter 2. Where is my chapter 2? Just to ease you a little bit into it, I have a joke. Because I'm not naturally funny, so I need a joke to help me. I'm sarcastic, yep. So there was two friends, we're talking about friends. So there's two friends, they went hunting, I think. And one of them looks up and sees a grizzly bear charging at them, you know, like coming. And so the other one frantically started to put his shoes on, his tennis shoes. And his sneakers, running shoes. And this other friend, the first friend, he says, "Man, what are you doing? Don't you know you can't outrun a grizzly bear?" And his friend says, "I know, I'm not planning to outrun grizzly bear. As long as I outrun you, I'm good." So that's a really, really good friend right there. You know what? You laugh, but a lot of times, you know, life is like that. As soon as something comes into our life, you see our back of your friend, and you know, they're running and they're far away. So Mark chapter 2, are we there? Let's read. "And again, he," Jesus, "entered Capernaum after some days, and it was heard that he was in the house. Immediately, many gathered together so that there was no longer room to receive them, not even near the door. And he preached the word to them. Then they came to him, bringing paralytic who was carried by four men. And when they could not come near him because of the crowd, they uncovered the roof where he was. So when they had broken through, they let down the bed on which the paralytic was lying. When Jesus saw their faith, he said to paralytic, 'Son, your sins are forgiven you.' And some of the scribes were sitting there and reasoning in their hearts, 'Why does this man speak blasphemies like this? Who can forgive sin but God alone?' But immediately, when Jesus perceived in his spirit that they reasoned that like that within themselves, he said to them, 'Why do you reason about these things in your hearts? Which is easier to say to paralytic, "Your sins are forgiven you," or to say, "Arise, take up your bed and walk"? But that you may know that the Son of Man has power on earth to forgive sins, he said to the paralytic, "I say to you, arise, take up your bed, and go to your house." And immediately he arose, took up his bed, and went out the presence of them all, so that all were amazed and glorified God, saying, "We never saw anything like that." That would be some interesting service if we had something like that. You know, imagine you're sitting here, and I'm preaching. Well, I'm not Jesus, but... And somebody in the roof just starts, you know, like you hear chainsaws and, you know, something going through the roof. And then, you know, there's a king bed, you know, and ropes just coming down. Like a couple rows over there would have to run away. I mean, that would be something. And then, you know, pastor says to the person that, you know, they can get up and walk. And so this person who is on this bed, they get up, they start pulling, you know, on this king size bed. I mean, it would be some service, right? So they were saying, "We've never been, you know, this is awesome." What awesome friends. Four people. You know, a lot of times you might count some people in your life who would be able to bring you up to the door. And they're going to be, you know, okay with that. They're, "Okay, I'm going there. I'm on, you know, it's in my way. Hop in." But then when they get to the door and there's just no way, they say, you know, like Pastor said before, "I'm sorry. We tried, you know, we really tried. We're good friends. We tried, right?" But these guys, it wasn't comfortable. Do you think it was comfortable to get on that roof and, you know, without, I don't know if they had anything, if they just used their hands. It was uncomfortable. And not a lot of friends, I know in my life, I know in your life, not a lot of friends are not going to go to the places where it's uncomfortable, where it's embarrassing, okay? Everybody's sitting and they're, you know, religiously listening, and you have to disturb everybody. It's uncomfortable. It's embarrassing. Not a lot of people would do that. And this man was lucky enough to have four people like that. I don't think I can count that many people in my life. Pastor talked this whole month how we all need friends. Some of us need a lot of friends. Some of us, you know, I mean, there's no such thing as stranger. If I know your name, you're my friend. Everybody's my friend. If I talk to you, you're my friend. Some of us, you know, we're okay just one. You know, I have my spouse. Because Pastor said a lot of times our best friend is going to be our husband or our wife. Or if you don't have a husband or wife yet, then just, you know, one girlfriend. You're just fine. Or, you know, one guy. And some of us, we want, you know, our close friends, and we want our kind of relatives, we want the get-togethers, we want the girls' night out. You know, we don't like big crowds, but we like to be social, we like to have our friends. And I want to say today that no matter if you are a very social butterfly or if you're a very, you know, conservative, closed down, kind of okay with just one person, we all need two category friends in our life. And it could be one person in two categories in one person, or it could be a couple friends like that, but we desperately, I believe without those friends, without those two categories, types, we cannot fully become who we're supposed to be. Do you know that by yourself, you cannot become who you're supposed to be? You cannot, we're not created to live alone in this life. And if you say today, you know, you're talking about a person who, you know, needs only one friend, I don't need anybody, you know, I'm good, I'm self-contained. You know what? You're not going to go far. I'm sorry, and I don't want to hurt you, but I just want you to know that iron sharpens iron. If you don't have nobody by you to point out, to straighten you, to help you when you don't have any strength anymore, you're not going to go far. And today I want to talk about, my first type is fireproof friend, or in our verses, it would be roofproof, you know, like somebody who goes through roof or through fire. How do you know if something is fireproof? Or how do you know if something is waterproof? It has to go through fire and or water and be okay, right? That's how you know it's fireproof or waterproof. For girls, you know, like most of us use mascara, right? And there is mascaras that are, you know, waterproof, and there are some are not. And not everything is supposed to be. Not all mascaras are waterproof. I have my special ones, and the reason it says on a box that it's waterproof, I know that somebody tried it. I know that somebody, when they were making it, they made the formula, they tried it on, okay, it's still runny. So after it was perfect, they put on the box, it's waterproof, because it was tried. Now, on my personal experience, I bought some mascaras and they were not water. I mean, I start crying and it's like, oh, what happened to you? So I already know, okay, that mascara you don't put on to church, because you might, you know, start crying in church. So this is the proved one, this is the tested one. It works. Anybody with me? Anybody? Was just, am I the only one? And the Bible says, you know, we look through a lot of verses. I'm not going to mention it all because the Bible is full of testing. Everything, basically everything. If something is not tested, it's not, you don't know how good it is or how bad it is. You don't know its worth. You don't know its strength because it hasn't been tested. Our faith in the Bible, it says that it's going to be tested. And maybe not even once. All of you, me and you, all of us, we're going to be tested. Our faith is going to be tested. How do we really believe? Or is it just words? Or is it just something we do for fun on Sundays? Or we have faith that's grounded and placed deeply, deeply inside of us. We live by it. We're going to be tested, or the Bible says about testing our works. God is going to test our works. It says that everybody's building. And at the end of it all, you will not know. On the outside, everybody looks like they're busy, you know, like especially in church. You know, we're all busy, we're all doing something. But the Bible says there's going to be time when there's going to come fire. And whatever was built out of hay, guess what? Surprise, surprise, it's going to burn down. If you were building out of good, sturdy metals or stone, it's going to stay. Fire. Even our love for God is going to be tested. A lot of times, it's easy, you know, to love God. It's easy to love God because, you know, you don't see God. So, I love God, you know, how can you prove that I don't? And then something comes into our life and you see Abraham. Out of nowhere, God says, give me your child. What a cruel and mean thing. And if you look at it with the world view, it is mean. It's cruel. Why would a God, loving God, ask you to do something like that? But your love for him is going to, if you say you love him, it's going to get tested. It's going to be your boyfriend. It's going to be your girlfriend who separates you from God, and it's going to be living in the, by the word of God. It's going to be either I love him and I'm sorry I have to, we're not in God's will. Or it's going to be, I'm sorry, God, just don't look at this part of my life. I love you. Okay, you're going to be tested. I'm just going to go even further than that. Husbands and wives, which were supposed to be inseparable, but God is jealous God. He's never going to let me love my husband more than him. He's my lover. And you know what? This is the very encouraging thing in my family, that I know that my husband loves God more than me. This is very encouraging. I know that he's not going to leave me, not because he loves me so much and he's not going to leave me, because he's in love with God. And if no matter what's going on in between us, and sometimes we hate each other, want to kill each other, but he's stuck with me and he's going to do everything possible. He's going to do everything possible to make the marriage work, because he's in love with God. And that gives me such encouragement. And I wish that for all the families. A lot of us are right now in relationships where, you know, when everything is fine, we're friends. But if your relationship's never been tested, I cannot honestly say that you guys are friends. I mean, you're friends, you're buddies. But it's those times that come and it's fire and it's hot and it's on a roof and it's uncomfortable. And then you look around and you can count them on fingers how many people are going to be by you. Those are the friends. Four or five years ago, Pastor and I went for family counseling. Yes, pastors need counseling too. They're not perfect. So, and we went there and we're sitting there. And so this guy, oh my gosh, I was looking at him. And he was in his 40s, 50s maybe. Like, he was an older gentleman. Yeah, 50s. And he was the man of my dreams. I mean, the guy was perfect. Everything he said was like, I wish my husband was like that. Look at that man. He's perfect. Whatever, everything he says, that's what I want in man. He had a beard, like a little, he was like my daddy. And I was sitting there like just drooling. Oh, I wish my husband was like that man. And then we start talking, and we find out that he is divorced. And sounds like, the way he said it, sounds like divorce was his fault, because he's really sorry right now, and if he could do anything, he would change so many things. And that's where I changed my mind. I was like, you know what? He had a test. He failed it. I don't care how good he sounds today and how awesome he can teach and preach and tell me all the things that I want to hear as a woman. He failed his test with his wife. And I don't care that my husband sometimes, you know, rough around the edges, and he can be sometimes, you know, not what I want him to be. But you know what? He's passing the test. Every fight we have, every fire situation we have, he keeps passing and passing and passing. And you know what? Maybe when he is old and gray, he will be a little more, you know, laid back and all. And you know, girls, that's what happens. That's what happens. You see those men, you know, who've been married for 40, 50 years. They kind of relax, kind of like, you know, don't just let it go, you know, and they're so easy going. But how did they get there? What's their story? Do you know this story? And a lot of times I think wives and husbands too, we compare, and not friends, we compare our friends, and oh, I wish they could be like that. You don't know their story. Stick with what you have, and don't fail your fires. Go through your fires with your friends, with your spouses. Henry Ford's wife, I don't know, Clara Ford, I think it was her name. You all know her, who Ford is, right? It's a car. No. I'm not very mechanical. I don't know exactly what he did for the cars and stuff, but he did something very important. And it took him 3 years. He quit his job, and he was kind of inventing, you know, perfecting this thing. And his wife was there, right there by his side, holding the light for him for 3 years. You guys, this is not 3 days, 3 weeks, 3 months. This is 3 years of a man without a job, working on some kind of a thing that's never been done before. You know, 3 years. Okay. Yeah, the assembly line. Yeah, something like that. Like I said, don't... Yeah. So, and he was... he was... I imagine a wife in our nowadays, you know, she could be like, okay, I just want to make something clear. He was not sitting in the basement playing video games. Okay. Let's just get that out of the way. So, you know, I'm dreaming, you know. I'm finding myself. No. No, the man was working. The man was, you know, working, inventing every day, you know, failing for 3 years, for 2.5 years. 2.5 years passed, and he said, you know what, honey, I think, okay, I am crazy. You know, everybody says I'm crazy. It's just, we spend too much money, we spend too much time, this is too much, I'm giving up. And what do you think this woman did? She said, you know what, husband, I held the light for you for 2.5 years, and you want to give up now? 2.5 years? Okay, no. Get it, get in that garage, I'm holding your light, get in, you can do it, I believe in you. We're so much closer, we're just so much closer to, she believed in him. And when he's talking about her, he's calling her, his believer, because she was the only one who actually believed in him. And today you see all the Fords, and Ford did great. I mean, all this, I don't know, I don't know much about it, but what I hear is that a lot of companies took bailout money and Ford didn't. They just, you know, they're structured like that, they came through. A lot of you drove or driving Fords. It's a good car. It doesn't say, we don't know much about Clara, but Clara was the one who made Ford possible. Today, there's a fire in your life. Do you have Clara in your life? Okay, it doesn't sound good. But do you have somebody who will stand by you and say, I'm not giving up. This light has been, I've been holding this light for long. For a long time, I'm not giving up today. I'm not giving up now. Let me ask you a question. Are you going to be that person, going to be that Clara, holding the light when it starts, just your hand is just tired and it's just, oh, it's just too much work? Are you going to be that good friend? Because the door swings both ways. You want to have good friends, you got to be a good friend. Let's go into Ecclesiastes, or even after, I'll just read it, 4:10. Ecclesiastes. 4:10, it says, if one falls down, his friend can help him up. But pity the man who falls and has no one to help him up. Pity means too bad for you if you don't have any friends who are going to be there to help you up. If one falls down, his friend can help him up. Let's turn the tables a little bit. And we've been talking about, you know, a friend who, you know, the one that stays in fire, that's your friend, the one that stays through troubles, that's the one you can trust, that's there for a lifetime. What if, let's say, your friend falls, like it says here, if one falls down, they fall. Falling means, you know, they were up and then they went down. Means something bad. They fall. Fall is never good, not unless you're in roller coasters. And then, again, you're not falling, you're riding, whatever. And let's turn the tables and let's say your friend falls. They actually sin against you. They actually do something bad against you. They fail in a fire. You thought you were friends, and when the fire came, they failed. Are you going to help him up? Are you going to say that this friendship is not what I thought it was? Or are you going to say, you know what, it's been good until now, and I believe it can get better. I forgive you. Come up. Come up. I know you sinned against me. I know you backstabbed me. I know you talked about me. I have a very embarrassing story about that. And that's why I'm a very strong believer. I had a friend, you know, when I was still a teenager. We met through a mutual friend and we became, you know, okay friends. And then one day, what do you know, I talked bad about her. And I thought she'll never find out. You know how it is. It was in the moment. I was just talking. And it's not like I lied. I said something that was true about her to somebody else, and then somebody else tell somebody else, you know how that works, and she found out. And so we came to church, and in the bathroom, we were playing the game, and guys were wondering what girls do in the bathroom. So this is a lot of times what they might do in the bathroom. Well, hold on. I was, you know, doing my makeup or something, whatever. And She comes up to me, she opens the door, and she was like, how dare you? Oh, I hate those moments. Oh, I hate those moments. And she just let me have it. She was like, I can't believe you're such a backstabber. And I don't know, girls, if you've ever been in that situation, it's awful. And boys, too. I mean, come on. It's not like boys don't talk. It felt horrible. I felt so awful. I never thought she would find out. And there she is standing staring in my eye. And she was like, how dare you? How could you do that to me? You know, how, just say it in my face. You know, all the stuff we say when we hear somebody talk about us. And so it was before church. So we, you know, slammed the door, went to church, listened through the message, came back to the bathroom. And I had to apologize. And I had to say, I'm so sorry. That was stupid. You don't deserve it. I'm so sorry. Can you forgive me? And for a long, long time, and still now, she lives in a different state. You know, we have different families. But until now, I have confidence in that girl. If she gave up on me and she said, you know what? I trusted you. You backstabbed me. I can't trust you anymore. I would have lost a friend. She would have lost a friend. And we're here for each other. Every time she needs me, she calls. I call her. And I'm a very strong believer. And I say, if you have somebody today in your life that did something wrong to you and, you know, backstabbed you, talked about you, you know, separated you with other friends, I don't know. I'm not saying just forgive everybody and, you know, let them do it over and over and over. But if it was a good friendship, if it's a friendship worth fighting for, I just want to encourage you, give them another chance. Because that's why they have you as a friend. They fell, they need you to lift them up. Job. We all know Job, right? Job was a righteous man in the Bible, real, true character, true person, lived someone, you know, before. He was holy. God never said he was bad. God never said he'd sinned. Just decided to test him. There was a conversation in heaven, ta-da-da. And he lost everything. He lost his house. He lost his, all his riches, all the money he had. He lost his children, and he lost his health. And so he's laying there. And his friends come. And they came what friends are supposed to do. And they failed. They failed him miserably. He was already dying, already miserable, already so poor. And they just came and said, you sinned. That's why you're doing this. You deserve this. And Bible clearly says that they were not right. They were very wrong. But there's something interesting in 42:10, chapter 42, verse 10. It says, when Job prayed for his friends, the Lord restored his fortunes. In fact, the Lord gave him twice as much as before. I don't know. It doesn't say, but I think that he had to pray and bless his friends. Because they failed him, he had a right to say, and God was on his side. You know, he could say, you know what, you failed me. That's it, out of my life. Never want to see you again when I'm rich. He had to forgive them. He had to pray and bless them in order for God to bless him and give him even more than he ever had, and he was already rich before. Do you have anybody standing between your blessing and because you cannot forgive them, because they hurt you so much, I'm not going to forgive them. They don't deserve it. But if you want to get blessed, I just really, really encourage you to think about that person or about those people, and maybe you can find it in your heart and forgive them today and pray for them and bless them and see what God is going to do. I don't know, I'm just saying. And then we have the second type of friends that I think is very, very important, and none of us like them, in-your-face type of friend. They're in your face. And you know, we live in a culture where we don't like people in our face. We don't like people in our life and in our business. We don't, you're my friend, this is the wall, this is the line, you don't come closer than that, that's it. You know, we're good. We're good until you tell me something I don't want to hear. After that, that's it. Bye-bye. Okay. I'm not saying that let everybody speak into your life, and I'm not saying that everybody, you know, can just say something to you and you go in and change and do what they want you to change. But I'm saying that there should be friends in your life that can, they have the access, they have the passcode, the password, to come and tell you something that you don't want to hear. And you let them. And you know what? It's never easy. I still hate it. I still hate it. And I have a lot of friends like that. Most of my friends, I think I let them. I just, you know, that's my relationship. That's how they start. I respect people like that. Wounds from a friend can be trusted, but an enemy multiplies kisses. Kisses? Kisses? It doesn't sound right, I know, but you know what I mean, okay? Hershey's. Wounds from a friend can be trusted, but an enemy multiplies kisses. I'm thinking about Judas. Ooh, that's another thing. Judas. Remember when going back to my previous type, when he came to deliver Jesus, when he came to betray him, his friend of 3 years, you know, together, a lot of, you know, many, many days, what did he do? He kissed him. And in that age, it was normal for boys, you know, for men to kiss. There was nothing wrong with that. It was culture, so don't. And he came and betrayed him. He honestly, like, right there, and Jesus knew it, and Judas knew it. It was clear what was going on. And what does Jesus do? He says, friend. And to me, it's just, he says, I know what you're doing. I know you're betraying. I know you're stabbing me right now. But I still want to let you know that there's still chance, friend. You're failing me, but I want you to know that this door is still open. You're still a friend. Until the end, right now it's your choice. You're still a friend. I still think of you as a friend. But that was Jesus. That was amazing. Wounds from a friend can be trusted, but an enemy multiplies kisses. I hate it when people, you know, just start talking too much and just, you know, they... And you're like, oh my goodness, I feel so violated, you know? They're like kissing your butt, you know? It's like, I hate when people do that. I don't mind compliments, don't get me wrong. But I don't like when, you know, when people say, oh my God, why you say that? Oh, how you did that? Oh, you're so awesome. You know what? You know, I don't receive that. I know that it's not true. That's what it is. If you have nothing corrective to say about me, then everything that you just said is just plain not true. You just don't care about me. And I'm not the only one. When I read this scripture, I was like, that's awesome. See, I'm not crazy. You know, I like sometimes when my friends wound me. Not at the moment when they do it. But it's really just shows the, you know, the real heart, the real friendship. And I have, you know, friends in my life who love to hurt me and to wound me. I live with pastor, you all know, right? Okay, just making sure. He who rebukes a man will afterward find more favor than he who flatters with the tongue. He who rebukes a man, listen to this, he who says something to a man or a woman, you're doing wrong, you're doing this wrong, listen to this, they will find afterwards more favor than those who flatter and who say, oh, you're doing great, everything is fine, you're doing just fine, I'm so jealous, you're so, no. And I know, I've done it before, people done it before to me. When I go and talk to somebody, you probably can testify, and it's embarrassing, you're going, trying to tell them, you're trying to help them, and it's not received. They just say, don't know what you're talking about, you know, whatever, da-da-da. And then you leave, okay, I've done my job, I've done, maybe I'm wrong, maybe I am wrong, God forgive me if I'm wrong. And then, you know, a couple months later, a couple weeks later, maybe a couple years later, they're going to call you back, or they're going to somehow contact, or somehow you're going to hear that that conversation left a mark in their life. And because of that conversation, somehow, somewhere, they changed. Or they're just going to be able to trust you a little more, because while everybody was telling them that everything is fine, you were the only one who said, it's not fine. And now they know they can trust you because they deep down know it's not fine. They know, okay? When we're doing something wrong, we know. We cannot lie to ourselves. We try. But deep, deep down, we know. And so when that somebody comes around and says what we know, ooh, we get mad. Ooh, because it hurts. But then that's how you know you can trust the person. Like an earring of gold, or an ornament of fine gold, is a wise man's rebuke to a listening ear. You shouldn't listen to all rebukes. You shouldn't listen to everybody. You shouldn't open up your heart to everybody. And especially if you came to Christ, and I know some of you, and I'm so excited for that, have friends right now that are in Christian or they're in trouble. I'm not saying drop them. No way. No way. Don't drop, because they need Jesus too. And you came to Christ to bring them to God. But probably just don't take advice from them. Go to your growth group. Find somebody. And in growth groups, we all, you know, we get closer. And everybody gets to find out our crazy side. We get to know their crazy side. and find somebody who is God-fearing, God-loving. And if they rebuke you, just take it. You guys, no, seriously, we have a choice. Take it or leave it. Please take it. Please take some rebukes. It's going to take you, save you so many troubles. Like I said, I live with Pastor. And, no, he's not a monster. He's the blessing, such a blessing in my life. And you cannot imagine how many times that man of God drove me crazy, you know, with his honesty. How many times I would be going on about how awful the person is and how they're, you know, like they're this and they're that and they're stepping on my toes and they're, you know, too proud and they're, and he will be just, you know what, I think you're just jealous. Just, you know, like they're, leave him alone, just deal with yourself. My husband, my half, you know, you're supposed to dry my tears and say that everything's going to be okay and that, you know, I'm right and they're wrong. And no, he'll be like, I think you're jealous. I'm sorry. You know, and you have nothing to be jealous of. You know, he doesn't just bury you. He would build me up. He said, you're anointed, you're blessed, you're smart, you're beautiful, you're this, you're that. But you got to stop with the jealousy. There's nothing wrong with the person. And I'm like, oh, and I would go and I would come back with more, you know, like stuff to give him. But they did this and they did that. Okay, the same answer. Okay, and then, you know, I think about it, I pray about it, and I know he's right, and I'm just so glad. The one that really sticks out, and he did it so many times, but the one that sticks out very, very brightly in my memory, I got married and I was really, really young. And in Minneapolis, you can't drive, well, back then, I don't know now, you couldn't drive until 16, you couldn't get your license until 16. So 15 and a half, you get your driving permit. And, So I went to driving school. I learned all the facts and all the rules and stuff. And then my dad was teaching me how to drive. And my dad is very perfectionist. So, like, I would cry while I'm driving because he is so, you're not, stop, you know, go, da-da-da. And I would get so mad and frustrated with him. And then I hated driving. And then one time, on top of that, one of my friends bought a new BMW. And it was, you know, very big accomplishment for a young person. And I don't know what got into them. They let me drive it. And so I was okay. You know how when you're driving, when you're just starting, you kind of can't feel your brake and your gas, kind of like you can't, like you're kind of testing it. You know, you're not sure. So, you know, like it's always like. And so I did okay until almost I was parking. And as I was parking, I guess I just kind of freaked out a little bit and I just went into the fence. And I didn't ruin it too much, but it was still, like, it's a brand new BMW, you know? The boy is, like, what, 20 years old. He's going to worship this car, you know? I mean, I felt so horrible that I did that. And after that, I had such fear of driving. And I kind of stopped. I stopped asking my dad to teach me, and da-da-da. And so I got married. And we lived kind of out of town, in the middle of nowhere, nothing close by. And so here I am, sitting at home. I can't drive. My husband goes to work. And, you know, how much TV can you watch? How much can you do? I mean, I was starting to get depressed because I'm going to a church that it's different. It's not how I used to go to church. I don't understand a lot of stuff. I don't have many friends yet. And here I live outside town and I sit home the whole day. I mean, I was pity party like the whole day, you know, like I had drinks and everything for the party for myself. No, I mean, you know. And so one day, I think my husband noticed that, and chips, yeah, that's what got me in trouble. One day, I think he noticed that I'm kind of getting down. You know, here I am, you know, young wife, and kind of being down. And so one day I said, baby, we need to go to Hy-Vee, I need to buy some food. And he'll be like, okay, take the car and drive. What? I don't have a driver's license. Well, for my husband, it doesn't matter. You know, like a lot of rules don't matter for him. He says, it's okay. Well, only his matter, but not other people's rules. Yeah. So he says, take the keys and go. No, baby, I can't. And so we have this huge conversation, this fight. He's like, I'm not taking you. Take the keys and go. And the most hurtful thing was that he was at home. It's not like he was busy. He was at home sitting. I knew he could take me. And he just said, take him and go. Oh, my goodness. I mean, I was driving. That trip was like the longest trip of my life. I was driving. I was cursing in my mind. So it doesn't count. It doesn't count. I was so mad at him. I was crying. I was I was ready. I was like, in my mind, I mean, I don't say stuff that I don't mean a lot of times. So in my mind, I was like, I'm going to divorce him. I'm going to, he's, and that, I mean, that's it. I mean, I got to, I was like, he's horrible. How could he knows how much I'm afraid of this. I'm afraid. What if cop stops me? I mean, that's it. I'm done. I'm going to go to jail. And so I'm driving to Hy-Vee. It was the longest drive of my life. I got there. You know, I bus stop. I went, you know, came back into the car. I'm like, okay, I got to do this again. Second time I started driving, it was okay. You know, it's okay. And you know what, you guys? I became free. As bound as I was to that, you know, house every single day, here I was. I was free. I could go to the mall every single day. I think he regretted that he taught me how to drive. Because I that's another story. That's whole another message. Yeah. But I just, he set me free. Why? Because he didn't care about my tears and my getting mad and you're the worst husband and I hate you and you don't deserve me. And he said, you know what? I don't care about that. Just get in a car and drive. Not because he was lazy, because he saw that there was something in me that had to be broken for my growth. And Tanya, we shared the story with Tanya too. And praise God for friends like that, Tanya, who can say, here's the keys, here's the car, go, you can do this, girl. And it feels, it's such a freedom. Thank God for friends like that. You know how much, I mean, and every day, you know how, I even begged him yesterday, can I please not preach? Can I please? He pushes me in everything. I wouldn't be a mother the way I am today. I'm still growing. I wouldn't be a wife. I wouldn't be a pastor. I wouldn't be a friend if it wasn't for people in my life who said, you know, I don't care how you feel right now. I'm getting in your face and I'm telling you something you don't want to hear. And whether you like it or not, and if we're not going to be friends, it's okay with me. Because you need to hear this. Because you need to change something. Because you need to do this. And I'm willing to lose a friend. But if you can be happy and healthy and saved in the long run. I want you to think about those friends today. Somebody who hurt you, and you, that's how you see them in your heart. They hurt you. How could they say that to me? They were so insensitive. How could they? And really think about it. Was it because they wanted to hurt you, that their heart was to hurt you? Or is it because there's something in your heart that you know, and that you hid far, far away, you don't want to touch it, you don't want to think about it, and they touched it. And God is using them to pull it out of you. God is using them to cleanse you. Please, please, let people get in your face. I want to pray today. I want to think about those people in their life. I want to think, and I did that last Sunday, and it was such a blessing. I just thought about all the friends that I have. The in your face type, the fireproof, waterproof, roofproof, the lift my spirit up when I'm very down, those that when I give up, they say, okay, you're not giving up. Such a blessing. We don't look at the friends as blessing from God, but it is. It is such a blessing. If you've ever been in a situation when you need a friend and you don't have one, you know what kind of blessing friends are. Father God, I just want to thank you today from the bottom of my heart for people in my life that I know placed by you. We didn't go looking for them. You placed them in our life and then they proved themselves.